It's good to see everybody here this morning, and we're going to continue our journey through the book of Acts, and we come to a passage now where one of the things that we've seen in the book of Acts is that Luke will sometimes tell us about a big event with many people, a preaching on Pentecost, and then there'll be a narrowing in on certain individuals to show us what happened and teach us. So Ananias and Sapphira, you have Philip preaching to Samaria and this revival, and now we come to a personal evangelism encounter between Philip and one individual. And so you've got some of this in and out movement that we see in Acts as we see the gospel spreading and we see the work of God in the midst of the early church, sometimes focused in on an individual or a few people and then backed out, and you see the large picture. Here we come to a conversion narrative. This is the conversion narrative of the first Gentile Christian here in Acts chapter 8. So right after Philip has preached the gospel to Samaria, and we've seen a revival take place in Samaria, now we see Philip being sent by the Lord to preach the gospel to one man, and he has this personal evangelism encounter, gets to share Christ with this man who's converted, the first Gentile Christian. And so we see in this narrative an example in this man's conversion, the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip's availability before the Lord, and the Lord's working through all this in his sovereign plan. We see here an example how God is sovereignly sending the gospel to the nations and using his willing servants in that task. Now, there was a man by the name of John Harper. You probably haven't heard of him before. He was from the UK. I forget exactly if he was English or Scottish, but he was from the UK, and he was going to be the next pastor at Moody Bible Church in Chicago. It was 1912, and he was on board the Titanic with his daughter. His wife had died, and so he was a widower. He had one daughter, 6 years old, and he was on the Titanic, John Harper. He was going to preach at Moody, and then he was going to be offered the position as pastor there, and he was ready to accept. And as you know, the Titanic sunk. He was one who had a life jacket. In fact, he would have been allowed to, because he was a widower and he had a daughter to care for, he would have been one who would have been given a priority of having a life jacket and being saved from sinking in the ocean. But what he did is he ended up using this time as the Titanic was sinking and there was all the things going on. He was going around from person to person preaching Christ. He was telling them, this may be it for you. Are you right with God? When you die, are you going to be accepted by Christ into heaven or not? And he told them the only way to be accepted is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he went around and he used his, then when he was out in the water, he was swimming around from rafts to whatever debris people were clinging to, and he was preaching the gospel. One man talks about how he came to him and called him to repent and trust in Christ, and the man did not do it at that time. But then on the second time around, John Harper came to him again and pleaded with him that he turn to Christ. And this man later told this recounted this to, I think it was a newspaper or a reporter or someone, and he said, I was John Harper's last convert. John Harper had a life jacket on, but there was one person that he was talking with who did not believe in Christ, and would not turn when John Harper shared the gospel with him, and Harper took his life jacket off and gave it to him, and he said, you need this more than I do. And he continued, as he came under a hypothermia, he continued to go around as much as he could preaching the gospel until finally he succumbed to hypothermia and died in the Atlantic Ocean. Now, John Harper was, as Richard Baxter put it, when he would get up and preach to people, he would preach as a man preaching, as a dying man preaching to dying men. Because when we gather around the Word of God, we're gathered here to hear what God would have us say. And we know that we are going to die, or Christ is going to return before that. But in any event, we're going to face the living God. And Christ is the only way that we are going to face the living God with joy and entering into glory. Apart from that, we would die and perish. So thank God that we have Christ so that we have the confidence and hope and knowledge that we'll be welcomed into heaven at our death. But not everybody has that hope. Not everybody has trusted in Christ. Not everybody's even heard the gospel. And some who have heard the gospel have, like the man who he gave his life jacket to, rebuffed it, turned it away, thought that they were fine or that they didn't need the gospel or they could, on the basis of their own merits, that they would be fine, not understanding and realizing that they were hopeless in and of themselves, apart from giving their life to Christ and receiving Him as their Lord and Savior. And John Harper knew this, and he spent his life, his last minutes of his life, in this situation, in this opportunity that the Lord had him in to give the most precious message to these people who were dying in the sinking of the Titanic. Well, here we come to a story in Acts chapter 8, where by divine appointment, divine encounter, Philip is sent to meet with an Ethiopian eunuch to bring him the good news of Jesus. And so we're going to read chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, and then dive in and see what the Lord has for us in this passage this morning. So if you are able, I invite you to please rise for the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. You may be seated. So in this passage, we're going to walk through. I have here 3 points to sort of head the sections of the sermon. The first one is that God is sovereign. And verses 26 through 4, really the whole passage, we see that God is sovereign. God is sovereignly at work in the world, in this situation, in this encounter, in this particular encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian. So God is sovereign over the whole world, over history. And he's also sovereign over this particular encounter, this one, a man that is coming from Jerusalem back to his home in Ethiopia, which, by the way, Ethiopia, the word in that world referred to what today is modern Sudan and part of southern Egypt. So not exactly where the country of Ethiopia today is, but a place a little bit further west and a bit north, mostly in Sudan and part of southern Egypt. So think Sudan when you hear Ethiopia here. So here, this man is a treasurer over Candace's realm. And so this is a very high up court official. He was a eunuch. This was not uncommon in that day for men who would work with queens and this sort of thing. So he would have been castrated, had no descendants. It's interesting that in this passage it speaks about who can describe his generation, the descendants, for his life was taken from the earth. Here you have a eunuch who is going up to Jerusalem and had worshipped. Now, he was probably what's called a God-fearer. According to Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 23, verse 8, there's a passage in Deuteronomy that says that eunuchs could not be proselytes to Israel. There was another category of proselyte called God-fearer, or is called proselytes of the gate. These were, to be a full proselyte, they required that you would be circumcised and come under the law of Moses. And then there was another category of God-fearers where circumcision was not required. And there were some certain requirements, but it was sort of like a secondary category of proselytization called, oftentimes referred to as God-fearer. So probably this Ethiopian eunuch was a God-fearer. He had an interest. I mean, he was up in Jerusalem worshiping at the temple. He had a high privilege in the kingdom of Candace. He had a chariot, so we know that he was wealthy, or at least if it wasn't his, he was in the midst of wealth. Only the wealthy could afford a chariot. He also had a scroll of Isaiah. He probably got that scroll in Jerusalem when he went up to worship and was reading it on his way down. Now, the passage in Isaiah, the translation comes from the rendering of it in the Septuagint. That is a Greek translation of the Hebrew. So the Ethiopian spoke Greek. He spoke Greek. He was up and Philip spoke Greek. As you recall, Philip is one of these diaspora Jewish people who spoke in the Hellenist. He's one of the Hellenists, one of the seven. So he spoke Greek. They carry on their conversation in Greek. He's reading Isaiah in the Greek out loud, as was customary in that day. And so this is a man who has an interest in worshiping God. He's made the journey, a long journey from ancient Ethiopia. It was also ancient Kush. Or Nubia, like I say, modern Sudan, basically. From there up to Jerusalem, it's a long journey. He was riding a chariot, and on the way back, I'm guessing that that's where he got the scroll of Isaiah, was in Jerusalem, and he's reading it on the way back in the chariot, and he gets to this part in Isaiah 53 that we read, and it's at that moment that in God's sovereignty, he sends Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch to explain to him this passage in Isaiah. So we see God's sovereignty in one thing. I want to say God's sovereignty in Scripture. God has given us Scripture. Isaiah 53 was written about 750 years before Christ fulfilled it. So Isaiah 53 is clearly about Jesus, and Philip takes the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus to help him understand the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. God had given Isaiah 53 through the prophet Isaiah about 750 years before Christ came and fulfilled it. God's sovereign over Scripture, God's sovereign over the fulfillment of Scripture, God's sovereign over history. And so we see God's sovereignty in this picture big time, and also in this particular encounter that he sends Philip to go to the Ethiopian eunuch at that very moment that he's going to be reading Isaiah 53 after he has been in Jerusalem and has a scroll and has been reading it along the way. God knows that he's going to be at that passage. He sends Philip at the right time. This is a divine appointment in God's sovereignty that the Ethiopian eunuch would have Philip there to explain to him the passage when he's reading it. So we see that this is a divine appointment in God's sovereignty. All the preceding causes that lead up to it, the Ethiopian making the trip to Jerusalem, the time that he left and had a scroll and was reading it, and Philip being sent after the persecution that had broken out against the church. So Philip had scattered, had left, and was in and was away from Jerusalem and spreading the gospel around. All these things then converge at this time for the conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch in God's working of his sovereign plan. All over we see this particular divine appointment. Now, one of the things to take from this is that we know God's sovereign over our history, over our world, over the cosmos. He created it. He's in control. And he's in control not just of the big things, but of the little things. And we live in a world of divine appointments. So you think this Philip was sent to that Ethiopian at that particular time to bring him, to close the gap between him and Jesus. Philip was sent at that particular time. Well, the exact way that he was sent, we may not encounter, but knowing God is sovereign and that our world is full with divine appointments, the people that you and I have in our lives, even the times and the arrangements, you see, God had been preparing this Ethiopian eunuch for the message that Philip was going to bring to him. The Ethiopian eunuch obviously had an interest in learning about the God of Israel. He had gone up to the temple to worship. The Lord had been preparing the Ethiopian eunuch to meet Philip on the road. He had purchased Isaiah, as I said. He was reading it out loud, got to that point. God had been doing preparatory work in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch. He had been doing work in the life of Philip, and he sent Philip at the exact time. And so we live in our world surrounded by divine appointments. They may not be as clearly obvious to us as in Philip's case, but the fact is, because God's sovereign, every moment that we live in is a divine appointment. Those around us, you don't know what God's been doing in their lives behind the scenes to prepare them for the way that you can speak Jesus into their life. It may not be their conversion, but it may be you planting seeds. It may be that you direct them somehow to Christ. It may be that you minister Jesus to them in some way. And so we're surrounded in the world that God is sovereign. We're surrounded by divine appointments. And one of the questions then is, like Philip, are we going to live purposefully into them? Because Philip was available and willing before the Lord, and he took in obedience what the Lord had called him to and did what the Lord had called him to. And so are we going to let these divine appointments and opportunities that we have in our lives just sort of pass us by, or are we going to purposely engage with an intentional knowing, okay, God, you're sovereign. You've put me here for a reason. I'm available and willing to be your servant in this situation. Going on to the next point, then, we see that Philip lived available to the Lord. Philip lived available to the Lord. He was a willing and obedient servant. He was available. We're told in verse 26 now, and I want to look at verses 26 to 31 on this point. It says that now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go to the south, to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Now, commentators, at least one that I read, thinks, and this makes sense, that the reason why the desert place is described is because there was more than one way to get from Jerusalem to Gaza. So the Lord pinpointed the desert way that he wanted Philip to take, because this is where the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling. And so he describes to Philip the desert road, the desert way, out in the desert, this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And it says the angel said to Philip, "Rise and go." Now, we don't know exactly what Philip was doing. Was he asleep and he had a dream and so he was to rise and go? Was he at prayer on his knees and so he was told to rise and go? Now, think of the background to Philip's life at this point. Philip, along with the church, had been scattered under severe persecution so that none except for the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Philip's life had in many ways been turned crazy. He was pursued. He was scattered from his home, but he was sane in the Lord. I can't prove this from the passage. It doesn't say enough, but I think he was probably praying. You know, in the midst of a time of being scattered, and his world had been upended in many ways, that he's in prayer, and the angel speaks to him and says, "Rise and go." You know, I think that Philip was probably at prayer. He might have been sleeping, but at any rate, he's told to rise and go. And Philip is a willing and available servant to the Lord. The situation that he's in, he's using it for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. And his situation is one, as I said, of turmoil. He's been thrown out of his hometown in Jerusalem. He's in a tumultuous situation, and he's using the situation that he's in. He's living that situation for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. And I think about our situation, and given that Memorial Day is tomorrow, and at this time of year, one of the things I think about is the grief of the lives that have been lost. And then also gratitude for those who have given their lives for our country and the freedoms that we have related to that. And we live in a time in history where we're not in a place where we're here in America, where we're not in a place like Philip, where we're literally fleeing persecution. At least most of us aren't. And we have more stability that way because of, in God's providence and grace, where He's placed us in this country and the benefits that we've inherited. So God's grace in where He has us now. And I think Philip was faithful in his time of turmoil. Here we live in a time, in a season in history that's when you study history, there's a lot of periods that are marked by violence and strife. We live in a place that there's a lot of peace and there's opportunities that are afforded to us, things like opportunities for education. Not all places in history have there been the luxury, in a sense, to be able to pursue education. I wouldn't have been able to go and study in the way that I have in a time that was a country that was under siege or in wartime, invasion and that sort of thing. Also, the wealth that we have in our country, it's unique this time of history how much wealth there is compared to many other times in history. And leisure time, I mean, retirement is something that we talk about in our day and age. You look back and where in other places in history have they had the opportunity afforded by wealth to be able to retire? And I think of all the things that we have that freedom for pursuing education, for earning money, and the wealth that's here, and the time that affords us to do things like education and the time that we have. And I think of, in our situation that we have, and each individual has a different situation in our lives, but we have so much afforded to us in that way. How are we using those things for the sake of Christ and His kingdom? So Philip, in his time of turmoil, he used what he had and where he was. And I think of the ways that we, given our particular context where the Lord's placed us in this span of history, at this time, in this country, with these benefits that we're grateful for and that come ultimately from His hand, how can we use them for the sake of Christ and His kingdom? How can I use my time that I've been given, the wealth that I have, the education that I have, to further the cause of Christ? And so here we see Philip in his day and age furthering the cause of Christ as he's scattered and fleeing. And whatever situation, whatever our situation, let us, like Philip, live available to the Lord and willing. Now, the Lord gives him a very clear command to rise up and go to this particular person. We may not have that kind of an experience, but we have God's clear commands in Scripture. We know how we're to be living our lives. He may speak into our life in a way like He did with Philip to go to this particular individual. But apart from that, we have His clear directions and commands in Scripture about how to live our lives for His glory. And so let's, like Philip, be available and willing before the Lord in our situations to live sensitive to the Spirit of God, to live obedient to the Word of God, to be an available servant at the Lord's beck and call for what He has on our lives. You know, somebody said missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. Somebody described Hudson Taylor's life as a walking prayer. As a walking prayer. I think you see that of Philip here. That Philip lived his life as a walking prayer. He was willing and available before the Sovereign Lord. Before His Sovereign Lord. And for us, are our lives walking prayers, willing and available before our Sovereign Lord to go and do His purposes where He's placed us in this time in history? John Harper, as we saw at the beginning, sees that moment for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. How about us in our lives? Are we like Philip, living, walking, available to Him, so when He says, rise up and go, as He commands us in His Word, we're living that out before the Lord. And then the third point I want to look at this morning through the rest of the passage, is that the gospel is for the world to hear. Jesus had told His disciples back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is a nice structure for the book of Acts. Jesus said this, He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, ancient Ethiopia was considered to be the end of the earth in some people's reckoning. Here we see the beginning of this end of the earth spreading of the witness to Christ. We've already seen the Samaritan revival that took place. And so here we see Philip is obeying Christ's call to take to be a witness in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Here we see the gospel is for the world to hear. As I say, the Ethiopian eunuch, he is our first Gentile Christian convert. And so we see the beginning of the mission to the nations, to the Gentiles, that the gospel is meant to go to the world. We know that in Revelation, in glory, worshiping the Lamb, there's going to be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping the Lamb. And Philip is carrying out this command to take the gospel to the world, to the nations. Now, here we see that the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, God had been preparing him for this encounter with Philip. You know, you hear stories sometimes about the preparation work God does in the unreached peoples. I remember hearing about one missionary who went and shared the gospel with an unreached people group, and he shared, I forget if it was from Mark, but shared with them, and they said something to the effect of oh, this is the one we've been waiting to hear about. There was a missionary who, I can't remember the details, but God had been working, and those who we encounter, God is at work in their lives in some way, shape, or capacity. We know that the glories reveal. Now, they might not hear, they might not be willing to hear, they might reject what you have to say, but that the heavens declare the glory of God, and we who have the message of Christ, we go to a people, and one of the things that we can know in God's sovereignty, that He's doing work wherever we go. And here, the Ethiopian eunuch was being prepared by the Lord to hear this message. As I've mentioned, he was likely a God-fearer. He was reading Isaiah. He was very important and significant in his own nation. High up in the court of Candace, he oversaw her treasury. So the money of the kingdom. He had a lot of influence, and we don't know what happened in well, the scripture doesn't tell us what happened when he went back to Ethiopia, but according to tradition, he went back, and it makes sense. He went back and spread the gospel to the Ethiopians, that he was an ambassador for Christ, and so the gospel continued to spread. And so here we have this man who's being prepared, and Philip comes along. The Lord tells him to go, and through the angel to go to this road, and then we're told in that the Spirit, in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Now, one other way that the Lord had been preparing this Ethiopian eunuch is he had been reading through the book of Isaiah. And his question is telling, because the Ethiopian eunuch says, "I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else?"